The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
All right, let me ask you to turn today, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. That's a familiar passage. It's only found only in the Gospel of Luke. Well, one of the stories is found in another Gospel. But this is a collection of panels and a parable. And it doesn't matter where you turn in Luke 15. I'm going to preach on the whole chapter today. I'll try to keep it abbreviated and not spend a lot of time deviating and running rabbits. In fact, if I'm chasing a rabbit and you feel like I've caught it, just holler, boom, and I'll go on, all right? But at any rate, well, some of my best teaching and preaching is done chasing rabbits, come to think of it. I hate to admit that, but that's the truth. Luke chapter 15, if you would, please. And I'm going to read the first three verses, but I want you to keep your Bible open because I'll refer to the whole chapter in the course of the message. Luke chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors were treasonous people. They were people who were cooperating with the Roman army of occupation. They were cooperating, conspirators, if you please, with the Roman army of occupation. Nobody liked them. It'd be like, let's go out and make best friends with the people. You may work for the IRS, but, you know, you'd have to be very careful about your friendship with IRS agents because they could come after you. And that was the idea then. They farmed out the taxes. Whoever bid the highest got the job. And it was their job then to collect the taxes and send them in. If they collected more than the taxes, they got to keep that, right? So tax collectors and sinners. Now, we don't know for sure what that is. We do. It may just be a really gross sinner, somebody who is really terribly bad sinner. But most of the Pharisees referred to the common people who didn't keep the law the way the Pharisees did as sinners. So it could just be a religious term. Where they were saying, this is just not God's ideal person. He's not really trying to keep the law. Or it could be a really gross sinner. But the point is, both of these classes were despised in Jesus' day. And so, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the him is Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You can just hear them now, the malicious whispers. This man receives sinners and eats with them. I can hardly believe it. He receives sinners and eats with them. I can't believe he'd do that. If he was really a man of God, he'd know what kind of people they were and he'd stay away from them. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. This parable. Hang on to that for just a moment, if you would. Often a man's purpose determines the company that he keeps. I don't know if you folks have had the opportunity to meet Wade Akins or not. Wade and I played football against each other in high school. I played for Winfield High. He played for Bastrop. And he still accuses me of breaking a finger in a scrimmage game that we played against the Bastrop Rams. I didn't do it, but he accuses me of that. We went to college together. We're good friends there, worked together. He's a preacher boy. I was a preacher boy. We preached in a lot of different places together. And then he was my roommate at New Orleans Seminary when I was in school there. And then when he graduated, went to Vietnam during the war years. He was the only American civilian in the city of Nha Trang, about 250,000 people. Wade has had an amazing ministry through the years and still does. In fact, last I knew, he and his wife were in Africa. Is that where they were? Still doing ministry there. He and I are the same age. Wade, when we were in seminary, pastored a little church up in Wilson, Louisiana. You don't know where that is. You don't need to know. Don't worry about it. The people in Wilson don't know where the Gulf of Mexico is, and they're not worried about it. And so he was pastor of a little church there. It had one store. I guess I should say one filling station with a few goodies in there. You could buy a loaf of bread or get some milk if you wanted to. There was one Baptist church, one church period. It was a Baptist church. and there were about 16 beer joints. I'm kidding, that's exaggerated, but there were a heap more beer joints than there were churches and schools and that kind of thing. Wade came in one night. I had already made it back to school, and Wade drove in on a Monday night, and he was down. I mean, he really, really down. I said, "Man, what's wrong with you?" You know. He said, "Well, I've been trying to reach the people up there in Wilson," and he said, "I got in with some of the younger men." He said, "They don't come to church, but I've been fishing with them. I've been camping with them and trying to share the gospel with them." And he said, "The last few Saturday nights, I've gone down to the beer joints." He said, "I don't drink, and they know I don't, but I go in to get permission from the owner to preach." And he said, "I preached in the beer joints, and then I sat down with the guys and talked to them about the Lord." And he said, Sunday night, he said, "Sunday night, I had a visit from a self-righteous, self-appointed committee from the church who said, 'Now, Brother Akins, you are really harming the reputation of our church by hanging out with those hoodlums. And we'd just like to ask you to stop it.'" I said, "I can't believe that." He said, "I could hardly believe it myself." But he said, "You know, they criticized Jesus for the same thing, and I'm just not going to let it bother me." I said, "Well, it looks like it's bothering you, but let's pray together and ask God to help you not be bothered by that." Because they did criticize Jesus. We just read that, right? The publicans, the tax collectors, and the sinners were gathering with Jesus, and he was spending time with the undesirables of the community in an effort to reach them with the gospel that he had come to bring them. So a man's purpose will determine the company that he keeps. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and so he kept what they considered bad company. And it shocked and scandalized the Pharisees. They just couldn't believe this because they went to great pains to avoid these kind of people. In public, they tried not to get around them. If they accidentally brushed up against a publican or a sinner, one who didn't keep the law the way they did, they'd go home, take a shower, and change clothes. You know, they wanted to have nothing to do with them, and they wanted Jesus to have nothing to do with them. And so they launched this campaign of malicious whispers. "This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man receives sinners and eats with them. If he was truly a prophet of God, he would know better. He would see what kind of people they are, and he would have nothing to do with them, just like us." And it was that attitude that prompted, verse 3, this parable. Now, I've emphasized this parable because I've become convinced over the years that these are not three parables that you find in Luke 15. This is one parable with three panels or three pictures in it. You have the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, but they're not three different parables. It is one parable with three panels to it. Now, you can go ahead and treat it as three parables if you like, but you'd be wrong. I'm kidding, of course. But I'm convinced that these three pictures, these three panels, make up the one parable about the great work, about the lost folks, I suppose I should say, that Jesus came to do his great work with, to seek and save. So I want us to focus one at a time on the great truths that are pictured in these three panels as a pointed application for our time. We'll take them one panel at a time. For example, panel one illustrates, as I read it, a lost man's great danger. Jesus started out by telling about a shepherd that had 100 sheep. Every day he would take them out to the highlands, and they would frisk and frolic all day long. They loved it up there, and they had a great time. And then when evening started, when it began to be evening, then he took them back home to the fold. And this particular evening, as Jesus told the story, when the sheep entered the fold, he was counting them, and he came up one sheep short. "Well, I only have 99 sheep. The other one is still out there somewhere. I thought I had all of them." And he knew that there were dangers that lurked out on the highlands, dangers and threats of which the sheep was probably not aware, but he knew And so he left the safety of the fold and the black of the night to go and find that one lost sheep and bring it safely home. And when he found it and brought it home, he called everybody in to rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I found that which was lost. Now, the sheep knew nothing of the dangers that threatened them out on the hills. The sheep knew that out on the hillside, the wind blew sweeter and the grass was greener, much less competition for the grass. And so the sheep loved being out there, but had not one thought about the terrible dangers that threatened him out on the highlands. There was a hunting wolf with keen fangs that waited to slice open the throat of the sheep and have a leisurely feast. There soared a fierce eagle that would plummet out of the sky, sink sharp talons in the back of a sheep, and haul it away to its mountain nest for it and its eaglets to devour. There were the steep cliffs over which a sheep might fall and dash its life out on the rocks below. There lurked highland bogs that would mire down the sheep and pull it down with muddy fingers until it drowned or simply died. Now, the sheep didn't know anything about those. Sheep are stupid, right? Sheep don't know a whole lot. And the sheep didn't understand the dangers that threatened, but the shepherd knew. The shepherd knew. And so he left the safety of the fold in the black of the night to rescue the sheep that was lost. Now, folks, can I tell you that this panel points to the great peril of a lost man? We're not talking at this point about a lost sheep anymore. We're talking about a lost man. And so it illustrates and points to the great peril of a lost man. Do you know that being lost can destroy a person physically? Time fails me to tell of all the things that could take place when a man simply darts off into sin and stays there. He can destroy himself physically. Sin will do that. You're lost and you're pursuing a lost lifestyle. It can destroy you physically. I don't have time to talk about all those things, but I've seen people with bodies wasted and broken because of sin. You know the threat of AIDS that comes because of lostness, cirrhosis of the liver from abuse of alcohol, COPD from smoking and smoking and smoking and smoking, and STDs from unprotected sex or just even protected sex. It won't guard against all STDs. So sin, being lost, imperils a body. It can destroy the body. It can destroy the mind. It will destroy a person mentally. Many are confined or on medications because they have problems with sin and guilt. One outstanding psychiatrist said, "One-third of the people who come to see me in my office have guilty consciences, and that's why they are here." Being lost and in sin will destroy you mentally. Not only so, but it will destroy you spiritually. You know, there are many mysteries about hell, and I dare not go beyond the scripture, but can I remind you that Jesus said, "These, the wicked, go away into everlasting punishment." That's good enough. I'll stop right there. I don't know the furniture of heaven. I don't know the temperature of hell. I know a little bit about it because the Bible pulls back the curtain a little bit on hell, lifts it just a bit so we catch a glimpse of it. But we know that sin, being lost in sin, can destroy a person, will destroy a person eternally, spiritually. In this world, no lost man ever knows how great his peril is. When I was lost, I didn't really understand how bad a problem I had. And you didn't either. And if you've not solved that problem by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have no idea what terrible danger you are in. But the Son of God knew the danger. And he left the brightness and splendor of heaven for the blackness and squalor of this earth to give his life on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the Emperor Tiberius, because he knew what great danger you were in, how great your peril was. He came, left heaven's fold for the waste howling wilderness to find the lost and bring them safely home. That's what he did for you if you're lost today. But there's a second panel here. Take a look at panel two. It talks about, or it expresses, a lost man's great value. In this part of the parable, Jesus told about a Jewish woman who had 10 silver coins. They were drachmas. That's the word used in the text. Wasn't worth much, just a few pennies even in those days. Little small silver coins, about the size of my little fingernail. All right? That was about the size of it. You can still find those. If you're in Israel and there's been a rain, you walk around looking at the sand and you can still find coins that have worked their way up from under the sand that has accumulated there. She had 10 silver coins. She lost one of them, and she dropped everything, according to the story, to search for that one lost coin. Now, that was a hard task. You think it wouldn't be so bad. You're thinking about looking in your living room. You know, you're thinking about looking at a place that has a wooden floor or has linoleum or has tile or something on it, and you move things around and you can see the floor. But look what this woman had to deal with. The room was dark. Most houses had only one room, and they had only one window, and it was up high, so people couldn't get in easily, couldn't break in easily. The room was dark. Her broom was just a handful of palm fronds. She didn't have a proper broom at all, just something to sort of move the dirt around with. And by the way, the floor was packed dirt covered with dry reeds, so she had to move all of that stuff to look. But she couldn't even wait for the light of day if this happened at night. She lit a lamp, she turned the house upside down and made the dust fly until at last she clutched in her hot little hand that lost silver coin. Now, why did she make such an intensive search for it? Why did she search so diligently? Well, there are perhaps two reasons. I'll tell you the one I really think. First one is, maybe she needed that. That may have been all that stood between her and starvation. Those 10 coins may have been all she had, and she could not afford to lose even one of them. It meant having something to eat and a place to stay, or having nothing to eat and nowhere to stay. But there's another interesting possibility. Jewish women made little chains out of those coins when they got married. And sometimes they wore them around their turban here. 10 coins fastened together, or a necklace with 10 coins in it. In which case, it would have functioned like a wedding ring. And it would have had a much greater sentimental value than it did a monetary value. Do you see? And so when she lost one, we're not told anything about her husband. Perhaps he was dead. Maybe she was a widow, which would have made that even more precious to her. And so she made the dust fly until at last she held it safely in her hand. It had huge sentimental value, shown by the diligence of her search and the joy she had when she found it. She called in her friends saying, hey, come on, y'all rejoice with me. Y'all come rejoice with me. That indicates, this panel indicates, the preciousness of a lost person. You know, there are a lot of factors in our world today that work together to reduce the significance and value of human beings. I don't know if you felt that. Surely you have felt that. Human beings, human life doesn't seem to count as much as it used to. Think about abortion. Think about killing babies who are delivered live. Life has become cheap. Human beings don't count for very much. One reason is simply the size of the galaxy. You know, when I was in high school, the size of the universe, not the galaxy. When I was in school, I was taught that the Milky Way was the universe. Were you taught that? The Milky Way was the universe. And now we have more powerful telescopes that have reached far beyond the Milky Way, and we know now that there are millions or billions even, who knows, of galaxies just like the Milky Way, scattered out in a universe measured in light years. Now you think about that. If we're on a little carbon-based unit on a third-rate planet, a glob of mud, whirling around a fifth-rate sun we call Sol, in a galaxy we call the Milky Way that's on the backside of nowhere in the universe, how significant, how important could one person, or even all persons, be given a situation like that? How important do you think you are? That's the attitude most people have. How important could you be? And the answer they think is not very. High technology has made you nothing more than a number on a hard drive or a computer chip. People struggle with a sense of guilt and worthlessness, personal failure, and come away feeling like they're not worth a nickel to anybody. Nobody cares. Secular philosophies deny God. Have you ever realized that when you remove God, you remove man? Remove God, lose God, and you lose man. The only thing that makes you different in this world that we live is because you are said to be made in the image and likeness of God. No other earthly creature has that distinction. And if you remove God, then you're not made in anybody's image. You're the product of blind evolution. And matter plus time plus chance equals zero. If evolution, if straight line evolution is true, then you don't matter. A horse or a dog or a maggot or a roach or a tree is of just as much value as you are. That's the world in which people live nowadays. That's what kids are being taught in school. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that life is looked at as cheap? Trees sometimes count more. Snail darters and spotted owls and beach rats. And I can't go on with all those protected species. Little tortoises are more important than you are. That's the world we live in. That's what people are saying to us. And is it any wonder that people don't feel a sense of worth and value and significance? There's a lot to work against that, but hold on. Hold on. That's not all of it. To the contrary, you are valuable because you bear the image of the Creator. The Bible says when God got ready to make man, he made him in his image and after his likeness. You like the Creator. God, the Maker, made you like Himself. Now I know that sin has blurred and marred that image in all of us, but we are still in the image and likeness of God. However faint that may be, it's still there. You bear the dignity of the image of God. And the Bible says, Jesus said this, in fact, He said, what does a man gain if he gained the whole world? What advantage does he have if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know what Jesus is saying? Think about that. Add up the value of all the resources in this world. All the natural gas and the oil. Add up the value of the seawater with all the minerals that are dissolved in it. Add up the value of the forest, all the wood, and add up the value of all the animals in the world. Add up the value of all the gemstones that we have discovered and the ones we haven't yet discovered. Add up all the wealth of all the world. And if you subtract your value from that total, you're in the loss column already. What would he gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? One soul is worth more than all the wealth of the world. You bear the dignity of the image of God, and also you bear the dignity of the cross. The supreme price that Jesus paid to redeem. Brother, thank you for that song service today, focusing on redemption. What Jesus has done to set us free. How he has loosed us from the sin that mastered us. How he has cut us a deal and said, I'll forgive all your sin. The three words are translated redeem. I'm chasing a rabbit. Three words are translated redeem in the New Testament. One means to go into a slave market and buy a slave. The second word means take the person out, the slave outside of the market. And the third one means set him free. That's what we were singing about. He found me a slave. He bought me, took me outside the market, and liberated me. The price paid to redeem us was too great for something that wasn't worth anything. You want to know what something is worth? Ask the Maker. Ask the Maker. And if you can corner God today and ask him that question, God, what am I worth? I don't think he'd say a word. He would simply turn and point to the cross on the hill outside Jerusalem in the 18th year of the Emperor Tiberius, where in the cool breeze of an April morning, Jesus died a torturous death. What was paid to redeem you shows your value and your significance. So, first panel, we're in a peck of trouble. There are dangers that lurk everywhere. Those are the perils that beset a lost person. The second panel, the preciousness of every lost person. You know, we're made in His image, and Christ died to redeem us. Then panel three, very quickly, if you will. Panel three shows a lost man's great power. This is probably the most famous of all Jesus' parables. It is certainly one of them. And he tells about a man who had two sons, and the older one was all right. He was a perfect first child, right? Just a perfect first child. But the younger one, and I was a younger, the younger one chafed under his father's authority. He lived and longed for the day when he could make his own decisions instead of daddy telling him what to do and when to go to bed and when to get up and what to do during the day. Chafed at his father's authority, parental authority. He didn't want that. And so he came one day acting as if his father was dead and demanded his share of the inheritance. Usually that was not done until the man was dead. This is like suggesting, Papa, to me, you're dead. I just want my share of the inheritance. Well, Jewish law said the older son got a double portion, and so the father divided the estate into three pieces. Two went to the older son, one to the younger. He cashed in all of his belongings, took the money, and headed for the far country, as far from his father as he could get. And you know the story. While he was there, he spent his money, and King James says riotous living. I had a friend once who couldn't read very well, and he called it righteous living. But it's not righteous living. It was riotous living. He was raising a riot. You know, he spent his money on wine, women, and song, and I bet he didn't sing very much. Well, when the cash ran out, so did his friends. He had plenty of friends as long as he could set them up at the bar. But when he had no money to do that, he had no friends either. And soon he found himself friendless, homeless, cashless. And he had to go and take the most unthinkable job for a Jew, feeding hogs for a Gentile master. While he was in the pig pen, he found himself one day so hungry, he thought he would simply eat the food he was feeding to the hogs. And he said to himself, "This is stupid. Why am I doing this? My father has slaves, has servants who have enough and more than enough. Why don't I get out of this pig pen and go home and say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven,'" that's God, "and in your sight, just make me one of your hired servants." You may not know this, but in Judaism, there was a parable just like that, where a young man went to the far country and spent all his substance, and then he decided he'd go home to God, that same point. But when he got there, the father made him a hired servant. The father had been watching, and far off he saw the son coming, and he ran to meet him. That was so undignified. You know, people his father's age didn't run. But this man cared nothing about his dignity. He wanted his son. And he ran to meet him. The son pushed him back and began his prepared speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight." But the father broke in. He wouldn't let him finish it. He said, "Whoa!" Stop right there. He said to the servants who had come by that time, "Bring the robe of honor and drape it on his shoulders. Bring the ring of authority and put it on his finger. Bring the shoes of sonship and place them on his feet." Slaves and servants didn't wear shoes. They went barefoot. He put shoes on to show his sonship. And then he said, "Kill the fatted calf." That's literally the grain-fed beef. Kill the grain-fed beef. Let's have a party. Kill the old red rooster. Invite everybody in. This my son who was dead is alive. He was not at home. He has come home. Let's celebrate. That's the panel as Jesus told it. And what I want to conclude with today is this, that the panel points to the great power of each lost person. This son was not a robot. He was not programmed to do what he did. Everything he did was a result of his choice. Somehow or another, God is sovereign and yet has given to us power to make choices that really matter. Your choices really matter. You're not free to choose just anything. I can't have breakfast this morning on the planet Mars. It's past time for breakfast and I can't get there. Right? Would be nobody there to cook it anyway. Nobody that I know of. I'm not free to choose to be the Queen of England. You know, when you think about the things you can't choose, it puts in proper perspective the choices that God does allow you to make. And there are certain choices that you make that affect your eternity. This boy made the choice to leave home. He made the choice to go to the far country. He made the choice to spend all his money partying with his friends. He made a choice to get a job with the Gentile feeding hogs. He made a choice to get out of the pig pen and put his feet on the road home. He chose to remain on that road till he got there. And when he got there, the reception was not what he expected, but he had chosen to come home. He had chosen to come home. That puts in beautiful, and pointed language the fact that we have a power that not every part of God's nature has. Think about it. The stars and the planets, the sun and the moon march their way across the sky in obedience to God's plan. Right? Absolutely. The seasons come and go. Summer, winter, and fall, and spring. They come and go in the order that God set them up to, just marching obediently along. The winds and the waves obey the Maker, the Lord of heaven and earth. They do what He says. You and I, we alone of God's creatures on this earth, have the ability to shake our puny fist in the face of God and say, I will not. Or you can reach out a hand and say, I will. It's a strange, awesome, terrible power that we have. A power of, within limits, self-determination. Because your choices will determine whether you spend eternity with Jesus or not. This power that God has put in your hands and given to you, you will exercise that power before you leave this room today. Final thought. When Jesus told these panels in the parable, he never once used the word sin. Now I see a lot of places where it applies, but he never talked about sin here, did he? He did talk about sin, but not here. What he said was the silver was lost. The sheep was lost. The son was lost. He preferred the word lost. Most of us prefer to call ourselves sinners. You know why? I'm willing to call myself a sinner because you're willing to call yourself a sinner. People are willing to call themselves sinners. But it's humiliating and unmanly. There's something wrong if I have to confess that I am lost. I don't even like to say that word when I'm driving and don't know where I am. I don't want to say I'm lost. There's just something degrading about that. Nobody else will say that. And it leaves me out in left field. I'm lost. But that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the folks he had come for. He didn't come for those who knew where they were and were happy with it. He didn't come for those who had already been rescued. He came for the ones that needed to be redeemed. The ones who needed to find the way, who had strayed from the path and needed to get back. And so for a person to take advantage of what Jesus has done requires that that person admits they're lost. I am lost, but I'm coming to Jesus because he knows the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, thank you for the panel of stories that illustrate for us these basic truths about lost people. Father, I pray that you would give all of us the courage to admit where we are. And if, in fact, we've lost our way, would you give us the courage to say, I'm lost. I need the Savior. I need him to find me. I need him to bring me home and call in everybody to rejoice. Oh, did you notice that Jesus said when one lost person is reclaimed, there is joy in heaven? And then he said, there is joy before the angels of God. I've heard it said that when a lost person gets found, that the angels rejoice. Folks, let me correct that. Angels have no idea what it means to be lost and then be saved. They have no idea. When I sing Redemption Story, they'll have to fold their wings, because angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Who's doing the rejoicing? God himself is turning handsprings up and down the streets of gold in a most undignified way, just as the Father in the last panel. Most undignified of God to do that, but his joy is unrestrained. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Would you make God happy and make heaven resound with joy today if you're lost by coming to the Savior? Father, have your way in this invitation time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.